and be in the book of Titus this morning. Is that better? Am I doing something wrong? There we go. Okay. Forgive me, I'm not familiar with all these switches. We're going to be in the book of Titus this morning and spend a few weeks there before we approach Easter and the Lent season. But we'll be at the beginning of Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 today. Just to create some setting, this is addressed to Titus. Titus was a Greek believer who was a convert under the ministry of Paul, and he had worked in many occasions with Paul and had become trusted by Paul and relied on by Paul. And Paul has put him in charge of these churches on the island of Crete, and it was not a small task. Things, as we'll see in a moment, needed fixed on Crete, and so Titus was the one that Paul chose to go there. It's believed that Zeus was born, according to mythology, on the island of Crete, and there's a temple to him there and so forth. And whether that's the case or not, nevertheless, I know it's not the case. I didn't mean to say it was up for grabs, but that philosophy penetrated the society, and there was much given to legend and myth and so forth. In a verse that we'll read in just a moment in the context, in verse 12, it describes the people of Crete in the following way. He says, one of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. How's that sound for a place to go and start a church? It's where we get, perhaps, I'm sure, the word Cretan. If you've ever been called that, it's probably referring to some of those qualities, and not a very kind thing to say to or have said about you. But that's the context of where things were. A number of years ago, I think Parker was in kindergarten actually, we were a part of a Bible study group, a discipleship group that met weekly at a home, and the children had some time together and enjoyed playing and all of those kinds of things, and it always went real well. The kids that were older cared for the younger, and we were very pleased to have all of that in place and the discipleship in place. But one night our gathering was interrupted by one of the older kids running in. Parker needs you, Parker needs you, Parker needs you. And so Allison hit the door quicker than I did, and she discovered Parker in the yard with an arm that came down like this, and there was a bend at the elbow, and then about halfway down the forearm, there was another bend. Well, Parker knew something was wrong too, because he's going, something's wrong with my arm! Obviously, it had a pretty severe break. And he needed surgery by an orthopedic surgeon to correct that. And the wording that's used by Paul in presenting this challenge to Titus about the church in Crete is that same word ortho that we get orthopedic surgeon from, and orthodontist who straightens our teeth and so forth. There's something seriously crooked that needs straightened out. There's serious issues that need to be taken care of. And Paul has chosen Titus as that man to come into Crete and to set things straight. Now, what needed set straight in these churches? We'll discover over the next several weeks is, for one, there was a lack of organization. There was also unchecked false teachers in the church. And then they also needed instruction in doctrine. So the task for Titus is a large one. And let's begin to read the letter that Paul sends to the church there and to its leader, Titus, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at this appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's stop there. We'll continue in a little while, but let's stop there for now to see one of the first things that Paul set out as a priority for Titus was preaching the word. Preaching the word is important in every church. Preaching the word is something that I, as your pastor, want to commit to. It's something that Dr. Gardner stood before us last week and challenged me to commit to. It's something that when we considered last week, the meaning of the word Bethel, hearing of the word of God. It's important to preach the word of God. And Paul set the example in his life of preaching the word. He identified himself as a servant of God, a slave of God, owned by God. Now, the word slave would have some negative connotations in our society, but what he's communicating here is God is in charge of my life. He directs me. I don't direct my own goings and so forth and my own decisions, but I've surrendered that to God, completely devoted and committed to his Lord. Nothing of myself to claim or nothing of myself to cling to. So he sets out that that's his relationship with the Lord, but he also goes on to say he's an apostle. He has a message to share. He has the gospel message to preach. He has the gospel, which is an invitation to the life that God offers. He's preaching for the salvation of those who sit under his preaching. Titus was one, Timothy was one, and there were many, many others who heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and changed, and were changed by it. And then he also reminds us of the importance of not only having the gospel change our lives, but moving forward. He talks about furthering faith. He talks about furthering knowledge. He speaks of leading to godliness. The salvation that comes in the gospel is not a destination. It initiates a journey that will continue to be on of growth. And as Paul said, furthering faith, furthering knowledge, leading to godliness. This idea of godliness, or perhaps rephrased also as good works, is all throughout Titus. We are saved by grace, but we're saved unto this godliness. We're saved to a godliness that's practical holiness. It's a result of knowing his word. This godliness rises up out of knowing his word and obeying it and applying it to our lives. And that was the desire of Paul's preaching. Not only that men would be saved, but also that men would pursue godliness and grow in their faith and have good works that come as a result of their salvation. It's a pursuit that takes both time and discipline. Heard it compared to a marriage. There was a day when I stood before my wife, before the altar of the Lord, and said, I do. But that wasn't the end of things. That was the place where I began doing, demonstrating my love, allowing our love to grow, allowing our love to express itself fully in service and compassion and in joy and happiness and all of the things that we share. It started with an I do, but it became a process of I doing after that. This godliness that Paul sets forth as a goal, as a hope of his preaching, it gives testimony to the world. It's evidence to the world of our faith in Christ. Unfortunately, many profess faith without godliness, without giving evidence to that profession that they make, without bearing the fruit of salvation. Our belief and our behavior have to tell the same story, don't they? We can't simply have belief and have our behavior tell a different story, to contradict what we, the profession that we believe. Paul said that that comes in knowing the truth, in knowledge of the truth. I've lost that, or that verse, that reference. Oh, it's in verse 1. He's furthering the knowledge of the truth. As you look around in our society, do we have a grasp on the knowledge of the truth, or is that lacking? It's really lacking, isn't it? We need more who know the Word of God. We need more who put the Word of God into practice. We need more who are not biblically illiterate because they haven't spent the time knowing God's Word, knowledge of the truth. I had a friend that's a pastor on Facebook this week who their church got a counterfeit $20 bill in the offering plate last week. And he was seeking advice on what to do. But the thing that really struck me was, he said when the counterfeit $20 bill was brought to him, it was clearly obvious that it was not real. The paper wasn't right, and there's some printing things. And he said there was no way anybody could look at this and be convinced that it was right. But he said somebody pulled it out of their pocket and put it in the offering plate. Somebody counted it, and somebody else counted it, and you know, there was at least a few people who touched this $20 bill, and none of them ever had the alarm go off. This is not real. Isn't that a little bit like what the world's like? False ideas and false teachings and so forth are passed around, and we ought to be able to recognize it because we know the truth. We know what's authentic. We know what's real. Yet the alarms sometimes never go off. And that's a problem. We'll talk about that problem in just a little while as it concerns the church in Crete. Because they had false teachers. People that were leading them astray. But Paul says a part of his preaching was to further the knowledge of the truth, which leads to that godliness. So Paul sets out the priority of preaching, but he also continues in verse 5 and talks about appointing qualified leaders. Verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus, go and appoint qualified leaders. He lists consistent character qualities that we've seen similar to what he's asked of in other churches and with Timothy as a minister. And what does he hold up as important? One of the things is his public reputation. He's blameless. He's faithful. He wants leaders in the church to be looked at with that recognition that there's something in their life that they're oriented toward good, they're oriented toward righteousness, they're oriented toward obeying what God has asked them to do, and it results in a public reputation. Again, that godliness that's a practical holiness that testifies to the world. He also says it's important that they have a sexual morality, that they are pure in their thoughts toward the opposite sex and devoted to their wives, and that they are a one woman man and a one man woman. There's those guidelines that he lays out of sexual morality. He also says that he must be good in family leadership. His children will testify to his ability and qualification as a leader. Folks, Christian nurture has to happen in our homes. It's not simply the church's job to nurture our children. It must happen at home. That's been how it's been since long, long ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6 spells that out. Love the Lord your God. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse beginning in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Does that sound like you go to a place, you send your kids to a place where they're taught about the Lord, and that's the extent of their spiritual nurture? Not at all. Walking along the road, sitting down, laying down, getting up, on the gates, on the door frames. This is about Christian nurture in the homes. And a man or a woman who's committed to that, it displays the qualities that Paul says are important in a leader in the church. And then he describes character. Character is important as well. He describes character in both negative terms as well as positive terms. Now, in those negative terms that we read, when he's talking about overbearing, quick-tempered, drunken, violent, pursuing dishonest gain, I'm thinking, wow, Crete really came into the church here. This is what the society all around them was displaying. And certainly, sinners will come into the church, but we need to get the church into Crete more so than Crete comes into the church, don't we? We can understand that there are ones who come along who are given to those things, who are given to these qualities that are described in such negative terms, but the gospel has to reach them. The gospel has to change them and make them new in Jesus Christ. He also describes them in positive terms, terms that deal with both how we interact with others as well as qualities that are part of our character. As I read those qualities, I think Paul really gave Titus a difficult task. He really set Titus up with a humdinger here, didn't he? But you know what? It might have been a difficult task, but it wasn't an impossible task. This is what the church should be producing, isn't it? The church should be producing people who come in as Cretans and are transformed to Christians by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ones who are marked as overbearing and quick-tempered and drunken should be coming to the church and hearing the preaching of godliness and preaching of the word of God and being transformed to where they're hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. I was thinking Cretan and Christian sound kind of similar, don't they? Cretan, Christian, say it real quick. Can you get like a little tongue twister? They sound pretty similar, but they should not look at all similar, should they? They might sound similar, but do not let them look similar. A Christian should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, should be growing in godliness, should be being changed from what they once were to what God is making them into. We need more contrast between those who are following Christ, Christians, and those who are in the world, in this instance, Cretans. We need a stronger distinction. Too many Christians look like Cretans. The other quality that makes a leader qualified after character is their ability to teach, their ability to teach the word. Paul calls God's word trustworthy here. He says, handle the trustworthy word of God. Why is it trustworthy? We saw in verse 2, he said, because God does not lie. God does not lie. His word is true. His word can be trusted. And these teaching skills require someone who can both diagnose the problem, but also lead to health. I was thinking about that concept this week, and I was thinking about my doctor. My doctor teaches me what is healthy, and he deals with what's unhealthy. In other words, when I go to see the doctor, he'll make an assessment, and then he'll perhaps give a prescription. He'll do some kind of a treatment or procedure if those are needed. But he also instructs me in how I might be healthy, exercise, diet, all those kinds of things. Now, wouldn't it be a little peculiar if you went into your doctor and he said, drop and give me 20. And when you're done with that, we're going to do some jumping jacks. Then we're going to run around the building a few times. And then we're going to sit down and have a healthy meal. And that's all going to get me healthy. That's all perhaps what I need. But that's instruction he gives me to go and put into practice myself, isn't it? So I'm trying to form this metaphor. And as I'm thinking about Paul preaching the word, and as I'm thinking about one of the qualities of a leader of a church being how you teach, I want to be like that doctor. I want to address the malignancies, reveal them, hit them with whatever truth might address that, but then also instruct you well enough that you can go and tend to your own care as well. Just like with the children, this isn't the extent of their spiritual nurture. It's not the extent of your spiritual nurture either. The word of God that I share here isn't the extent of what you need. It's truth that touches on the malignancies, perhaps, but it's truth that needs applied as you go home and go out into your world and live your lives. So Paul held up the priority of preaching the word. He said, Titus, I need you to appoint leaders that are qualified, good reputations, sexually pure, leading their families well, good character qualities, as well as the ability to teach the word. But then he addresses this issue of, he comes back and addresses this issue of false teaching, knowing the truth. In verse 10, he says this, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. How tragic to think that a church was penetrated by rebellious people, penetrated by people who were full of meaningless talk and deception, people that were there for their own monetary gain, yet they faced that battle. And he said, you need to silence these false teachers. What was the issue? He talks about the circumcision group. Circumcision is part of the Old Testament, for goodness sakes. What's the issue? The issue is that they're saying that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was not enough. Jesus Christ was needed along with all of these rituals in order for your salvation. Jesus Christ, along with all of these myths, he calls it, were necessary for you to have the knowledge that you need as a follower. Paul had the priority of the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the sufficiency of the gospel, the word of God that changes our lives and gives us hope and salvation and sets us on a brand new course pursuing godliness. They fell to the temptation, though, of mixing Jewish law with grace, of mixing tradition with the teaching of the word of God. There's no holiness in ritual. There's no wisdom in mythology. Christ was enough. And these false teachers were throwing these churches on the island of Crete into chaos. And Paul said it has to stop. And in order for it to stop, we have to have knowledge of the truth. When falsehood runs through our fingers, it needs to set off the alarm bells in our minds. When falsehood falls on our ears, we need to say, hey, wait a minute. Let's not be deceived. So what do we do with what we've heard and read and seen this morning? I want to challenge you that I think our action step is verse 9. Back up to verse 9. Speaking of leaders, but this would be good for all of us. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Are you ready to hold firmly to the trustworthy message that you've been taught? Are you ready to take it and use it to encourage others, to give you sound doctrine to live by and the truth to refute false teaching? I pray that we would all commit to that, holding fast to the trustworthy message. It has the ability to strengthen our character and produce in us godliness. It has the ability to give us truth that we can respond to false teaching, that we can respond to temptation. We've got to know the truth that comes from the trustworthy message. Father, help us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that today you would etch it upon our hearts, help it to take root, to change us, and to make us new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you sing with me again, Open the Eyes of My Heart? I didn't give praise team warning of this, so if I can just lead this, is fine. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy.